Evening.
Good evening.
I will say it's been a very interesting last 2 weeks here at the church for me. I've brought a VBS message. I'm bringing a Sunday evening message. I got to teach a Wednesday night class. And my dreams came true. I got to lead singing for the whole 14 people that were here. It was awesome. It was great. I will say, with the challenge put forth, percentage-wise, we had almost 50% of the guys pray on Wednesday night that were here. So, just saying, this next Wednesday night, percentage-wise, I'd like to see what we can do. All right. Nobody's like, all right, we're going to do this. Everybody's like, oh, it's going to be a long service, a lot of prayer. For those that were in my, like I said, the other, there was myself and 14 others. That were here on Wednesday night, we talked a little bit about faith, and we talked about where do we get our faith. And we know in the times of Jesus, Jesus had the miracles, and that helped build their faith in who he was and what he came for. And we know before him in the Old Testament, we read about the miracles that God performed, parting the Red Sea, stopping the Jordan River, different things along those lines. Jericho, the battle at Jericho, and we see all the different miracles that the Lord had performed in the Old Testament. We see the miracles Jesus and the apostles performed in the New Testament. And we see the foundation of where our faith is built upon these things to give proof and evidence to who Jesus and the Lord were. But tonight, I want to talk about how do we strengthen that faith? Faith that we already have, how do we make it stronger? I know JB talked a lot about faith this morning, where faith comes from, which was nice since we're going to be building on it this evening. But I want to talk a little bit about where do we stand on our faith? How do we know if our faith is good, if our faith is bad? Do we have enough faith, or is our faith even strong enough? And I think these are challenges and questions that we go through daily as we face the world. How we respond shows our faith. How we act shows our faith. Where we put our importance on things, possessions, activities shows our faith. And we look at faith and we think, oh, I've got all kinds of faith. We could have faith the size of the ocean, but if it's only 2 inches deep, what's the purpose of it? Is it really something that we can build on? Or we can have faith a mile deep, but only an inch wide, because we aren't covering like we should. John 3:16, we all know, says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Great verse. We all are familiar with that verse. That's the verse that they hold up at all the football games and baseball games and basketball arenas and everything else. It's a great verse. The problem is there are too many people who put all their faith in that verse. I would like to see somebody hold up like what Dave does at the end of a message and put up every step to the plan of salvation at a ball game, and not just believe. But too many times people put all their faith and trust in this, that one verse. Oh, we're good. We're covered. Well, it's a great verse, and it's a great starting point. Or we have Acts 2:38 when Peter addresses the crowd, which many in the, I'll use my air quotes, brotherhood or restoration movement like to feel is the backbone of our faith, where Peter told the people, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, fantastic jumping off point. Great start point. It's awesome to put our faith into that, but it's got to go much wider than that and much deeper. We can't stop there with our teaching. We can't stop there. More importantly, Christians, we can't stop there with our learning. We can't stop there with our exercises and our trials, and our faith cannot rest upon one or two verses alone. Peter goes on to say, after Acts 2:38, that the promise that was made for you and your children and for all who are far off, for whom the Lord God will call. How does that message get to all those that are far off if they weren't there on the day of Pentecost to hear it? That's what our responsibility is. Our responsibility, our privilege is to be able to share the gospel message. The same message that Peter brought on the day of Pentecost is as true today as it was then. It is as important today as it was then. The wonderful thing about our Savior, Jesus Christ, is that he is just as alive today as he was on that day and prior when he walked the earth. But those aren't necessarily always fun topics to talk about. These are the big hit, these are the highlight points that we hit. And those are great things. But like I said, those are great jumping off points. We continue to tell each other daily, and we even will tell ourselves that we need to strengthen our faith. We need to learn to use our faith. How many times are we just flat out scared? Ask yourself that and be honest. You don't have to answer anybody else, so you might as well be honest with yourself. How many times have you truly, honestly been scared? On many different levels, we can be scared. We could be scared for our life. We could be scared that something's going to happen to somebody else. We could be scared that a project's not going to go the right way. There's many different reasons we could be scared. We could be scared that we're going to fail at something. But be honest with yourself. When was the last time you were truly scared for the outcome of anything? Why do we not challenge ourselves to get stronger, to be quicker, be smarter? There are many aspects to which our faith can get stronger, deeper, and better. But how do we do that? We have to study and practice it. It cannot just be a passage of scripture that we say that we're going to live by and then let it set the tone for what we're trying to accomplish. But it must be the entire scripture. Bind together, put into action through our daily lives on how we live, how we talk, how we work, and most importantly, how we dedicate our lives each and every day to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how we continue to build on our faith. That is how we make it deeper. We talk about dedication and daily exercises. We see in our common lives on a daily basis that there are things that we do routinely. Either at home, at work, at school, or in sports, or any other exercise that we participate in, there are things that we do daily to either make our life easier or to get better. What makes your day go more smoothly when you come into work? What do you want to see? Okay? So if it's not done, the first thing you do is get it done so your day runs better. There's a list of things that we have to go through at our store every day. We have to get these things done. Why? Because it makes our life a whole lot easier. There are things that we could go through in our day and not have done, and we could still get through the day. That doesn't mean it's easier. And we do them over and over and over. Then they become easier and easier and easier. Almost second nature to where we don't even think about it. We just automatically do certain things. How many times do you do something at your job, at home, at a practice, or whatever, that you don't even realize you're doing? It's just subconsciously taken over because it's become such a routine. So my challenge is, why do we not do that with our faith and putting our faith into practice? When we practice, we do these things to make and create good habits so we can try to perfect them, to get better at them continuously. And we think that this makes perfect sense, but why don't we continue to do that inside the kingdom? In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way that you get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown, but that crown will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it a slave, make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul talks about the training that he goes into daily so that he can endure the test that's put in front of him so that he can strengthen others. So he can share the faith that he has with others. How many times at the end of a long day, you've had question after question after question, and I know every parent out there is thinking this. You have at work, you're asked this, you're asked that, you're asked everything, and you get home and the first thing your child asks is, what's this mean, or what's this do, or what are we going to do tonight? What can we have for dinner? And the last thing you want to hear is more questions. The last thing you want to do is help them with homework. The last thing you want to do is more physical work. If you've been out working all day in construction or putting up fences or running electrical lines, the last thing you want to do is come home and do more of it. But Paul says in the faith, he buffets his body daily so that he can make his body a slave to him, so that when it's is called, his body's time is called to do more tasks, it is ready. Do we do that with our faith? Or do we walk out of here and say, I am just spent. We don't need to talk anymore about what we learned tonight in church. How difficult is it, and I will say this from personal experience, how difficult is it come September to leave on a Sunday night and the first thing I do is get in the car or almost, not forget getting in the car. The message ends, we end the last song, and everybody stands up, and the first thing I do is flip up on my phone and be like, okay, what's the score of the ball game? I'm tired of church. I need to get back to the ball game. And I'm not calling anybody out besides myself. We get in the car, and it's questions are asked. Shh, quiet. I know for a fact I've been in the vehicle on the way home, and Isaiah has asked something that Mr. Davis said, and I'm like, hold on, I'm trying to listen to the score. Where am I putting my priorities? Where am I putting my faith? What have I conditioned my body and my mind to be a slave to? Paul says we should condition it to run the race so that we win a crown that will be eternal. When we get ready to enter that race, we practice, we train. That's what Paul, or if we're competing in different sports, baseball, basketball, football, volleyball, etc., one that you kick a ball, we go to regular practice before we ever get to a game. We have many, many practices before we ever step into a regulation game. If you're going to go into volleyball, you may practice a serve 1,000 times before you ever actually hit that volleyball in a match. If you're in baseball, you're going to field thousands of ground balls before you ever field one in a game. And the awesome thing to capitalize on that, how many, and Quentin, I'll just ask Quentin, college baseball, how many ground balls does your average infielder take in one practice? Just a rough guesstimate. Probably at least 100. How many ground balls does the average infielder get in a game? 2 or 3. So they go through literally thousands of ground balls over the course of a month to maybe get 12, 15 balls in a game. It's not the amount that we're partaking in life. It's the preparation so when we have it hit to us, we're ready. It's not the time that we spend sitting here in the pews, but it's what we are doing, pew chairs, in these chairs preparing us for when the time comes that we're asked the question so that we can stand up and show our faith. So that we don't err and kick it away because we weren't prepared. It is our faith when we see things come up that we don't necessarily. It is our faith at work when we see things that come up that we don't necessarily. How do we apply our faith to those things? I think the biggest reason is because we are not practicing giving out our faith the way that maybe we should as Christians. Do we put trust and love and protection to those who surround us? And those that we can trust with other things, do we trust them with our faith? What I mean by that is when we need help, biblically or secularly, or we need teaching, We need to learn how to do something. Again, inside the kingdom or out. Do we reach out and ask to those who know how to do it? Do we ask for help? Do we put our faith that they can teach us something? Do we trust each other? I hope that we do. I hope if somebody here is in need of something, that the first place they turn to. The other day, Wyatt has so much faith in me, he asked me if I knew how to fix power. I don't have the first clue about fixing anything power. I'm like, ask your Uncle Josh. Zeb's like, I don't know why he's asking that. We got power back at our house hours ago. I was like, okay. That's a lot of faith to have in somebody. But when it does come time to being in need, spiritual need, physical need, this should be the first place we turn. Do we put faith in brothers and sisters? The faith, the same faith that we put in Christ, we should be able to put into each other because it's a common faith. I think as Christians, or as Christian parents, and even specifically as leaders in the church, we have a responsibility to make sure that we lead by example by putting our faith into each other and allowing each other to be successful in tasks for the kingdom. Too many times we don't know how to allow others to flourish for the Lord. We can reference back into Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 through 14, where Peter was setting the example in the wrong. Paul confronted him over this, and the problem was it was causing others of like precious faith to act the same as Peter. Peter withdrew himself from the Gentiles, and his leadership let others join him. And what it says is his hypocrisy they followed astray. Paul condemned him for this because when it came time to allow his faith to flourish, he pulled back. He stepped away because he was too afraid of what others would think at that time. And therefore, his example even led Barnabas to follow in the wrong. Our example as Christians has consequence, good and bad. Peter was setting an example in the wrong, and Paul confronted him over this. It is also our responsibility to make sure that when we are doing something wrong, we can talk to each other. Paul didn't go on to Facebook or whatever they had at that time and chisel out tablets and hang up parchment all over the place saying, look what so-and-so did. How dumb are they? Or call them out via whatever text they want to do. He just went up and said, hey, bud, you're screwing up. Sometimes we need to be told that. I screw up regularly. Isaiah tells me when I screw up. But she has a whole list this week since Chloe's at Hillsborough. If you come over to her house, there literally is a piece of paper. It says King Ice's projects for this week. And it's tasks that Jenny and I have to do and Mom. It's like he's a little upset. They haven't made their target run yet, though. Anyway, I know personally I'm guilty of this many times that we lead others astray from what our purpose and service is supposed to be. And a lot of times, it's not because I don't like to participate. Or it's maybe I don't ask others to participate. Not because I don't like them, but because it's easier if I just do it myself. Or more convenient. Maybe a better way to say that is I don't like to be inconvenienced. Sometimes squash others from having blessings and allowing them to grow because of our lack of faith and what they can do. Are we afraid that maybe somebody can do something better than us so we don't want to ask them to do it? This can go across for anything. Or are we afraid that somebody's opinion may actually be more appropriate than ours at a certain time? Somebody's idea may trump what we have, so we don't want to ask them. Or by including somebody else, that means I'm going to have to take time to show them how to do something. Therefore, it's just a waste of my time. If I just do it by myself, I can be done and we can both move on. Or maybe we take the time to teach them. So then if something else happens and it's a bigger project, we've got two people that know how to handle it versus just one. And I do know sometimes purely the situation can dictate how we ask or invite others to get projects done and to do different things. But don't ever underestimate the power of fellowship, the power of leadership during fellowship. Let's look at the parable of the talents. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. We're not going to read all of this, but we do know many times the parable of the talents, we talk about the talents being money, which in this case of the parable, that's what they are. That was great English. That's what they are. And the parable of the talents, we also associate with abilities and physical talents that we have and different people and what they can bring to the table to use these abilities for the kingdom. But what if we look at these talents as faith and how we can multiply our faith and grow our faith? The opportunity that we have to invite others to be part of services can help build them a foundation so that they feel more comfortable being included in those services. We are offering them the ability to serve by having people in the services and then asking them to partake in the services, but through various ways such as serving communion, singing with the praise team, being a great greeter, even helping with VBS, gives them the opportunity to meet and work with other people. Surround yourselves with more brothers and sisters in Christ. Surround yourself with doing more work for the kingdom. Put our faith to work by trusting those around us to do tasks with us. We have the opportunity here to educate people through the Christian school. But many times we have projects at the Christian school that we have to get done. How many times, and I'm guilty of it as well, how many times do we not talk to people in the church about that project because they simply don't have kids at the school? And one of the saddest things running the schedule here for the church and the school, the building schedule, is there are times that I talk to people and they'll say, I didn't know we had anything going on. And I actually had somebody a couple years ago say to me, well, during the school day, they're not using the gym. Only at night during the basketball game, right? No, they're using it all day. And then they're using it tonight, they're using it tomorrow, they're using it tomorrow night, they're using it the next night. And I know I've made mention up here multiple times when I've had the opportunity to speak, but the opportunity that we have through the various pathways of the school to be able to spread the gospel to so many people that don't get to hear it is an opportunity that too many times we overlook. And a lot of those opportunities happen right here in this gym during school functions such as basketball, volleyball games, and different things along those lines. Nothing makes me happier than before every game being able to have prayer and having several hundred people partake in that same prayer that we can be uplifting to the Lord in everything that we do. But do we make sure that we each other knows what's going on? Or, well, you don't have kids in the school, so this doesn't concern you. Don't worry about it. Simply by being part of this church, everything at that school should involve you. And you should want to be involved with every part of it. When Jesus first met Peter through his brother Andrew, Jesus said to him, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas." This is John chapter 1, verse 42. This is an important thing when they first meet because we know Jesus knows what Peter's going to do later on in life. He knows this. But this is important because Cephas was the Aramaic term for rock. John explains this, that in the Greek, the form of the word is Peter. And Jesus giving him the name Peter, that shows us the intentions of what Jesus was planning to use Peter for and his influence in the church and the kingdom. In Matthew 16, Peter made the good confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus responded to Peter saying, "You are Simon, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." And he's talking about the confession that Peter himself. But he says, upon this confession, I will build my church. 16 through 19. Instantly upon meeting Peter, he knew his intentions. I'm going to call you Cephas, or Peter, meaning rock. Not that Peter was the rock and the foundation of the church, but what Peter's responsibility was going to set that foundation upon Jesus. He was instantly putting that responsibility on Peter. And Peter later came and unlocked the door to God's kingdom by preaching the first gospel message in Acts chapter 2, which we mentioned earlier on the day of Pentecost. But Jesus knew failures were going to happen in Peter's life. But that didn't stop Jesus from trusting and putting his faith in Peter, who would eventually come through. But don't we do that? We see somebody fail or we see somebody struggle with a certain situation, so therefore we just, I'm just not going to ask them. They can't handle it. Or they have failed once, so therefore we don't give them another opportunity. Or they have, even worse, they have failed once, so then we neglect them altogether and don't even let them be a part of anything. We should maybe redirect them, help them find an area that they can be successful in. We're not all going to be successful in everything. But we each have talents that we've mentioned earlier, and we need to put faith in each other that we can use those talents to grow. Jesus knew failures were going to happen in Peter's life. But he was trying to explain to him, you can overcome these. Because Jesus put his faith in Peter. And if Christ is willing to put his faith in Peter, who he knew was going to let him down, why are we not willing to put that faith and trust in each other? Peter, we see that even Peter boasted many times about his faith and his trust and his love that he had for Jesus. Luke chapter 23, he says, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. But as we know, Jesus had told Peter that he would deny him. And not only did Peter deny him, but the last time Jesus laid eyes on Peter before his death, Peter was leaving the scene weeping. It literally says weeping in Matthew chapter 26, verse 75. The last time before his crucifixion that Jesus saw Peter, Peter let him down and he knew it and he left crying. How many times do we see people struggle in that situation? In different situations, we see people struggle daily. Almost to a point where they want to leave. But Jesus knew, this is who I put my faith and trust in through me. Because of his faith in me, this is going to be done right. As much as he boasted, Peter still fell short and he knew it. But even when Jesus knows that we fail, he still prays for us. He tells Peter this in Luke chapter 22, verse 32. Says, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strength in your brothers. See, he recognized the faith that Peter had in him, and recognizing that his failure would make him stronger, so that he would turn back and be able to strengthen and encourage those that he was with. Do we allow failure to take place so that strength can ultimately prevail? And what I mean by that is, we do this as parents. We allow our children to fail because we know they'll learn. Now, hopefully we don't allow them to fail to a point that it's going to physically harm them, at least a large degree. But we do allow our children to fail. There are different times that we may allow an employee to fail. We may allow a friend to fail because we know what's going to happen. They'll learn. But once they fail, they've learned. And next time, they're going to come back and do it even better and not fail because they've learned. Put that sometimes in those people that they'll learn from these things, the same as Jesus put that faith in Peter that he would learn. He had faith in Peter recognizing his failure and knowing that Peter was strong enough to overcome it. Do we allow failures to take place so that faith in Christ can prevail. We have enough faith in our fellow brothers and sisters that even in failure, we pray for them, knowing that when they turn back, they'll be even stronger. Not saying that we set our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ up for failure, not in any way, shape, or form. But when they do fail, do we still pray for them? Or do we sit back and say, yep, I knew that was going to happen. Saw that one coming a mile away. Or do we say, hey, I'm here for you. Let's go back and tackle this one together now. But as we've talked earlier, the last thing that Jesus saw was Peter, before his death, leave weeping. But we know in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, verse 5, it says that Jesus had appeared to Cephas, Peter, then to the 12. Upon his resurrection, he came to Peter and then to the 12. This is showing that Jesus knew Peter needed special attention. Upon his resurrection, he sought out Peter to give him encouragement so that he could be the one to lead his brothers. And I'm afraid that many times it is when something fails us or in our faith that we just give up and we don't go back. We don't go back to that person that failed us, or we don't allow ourselves to go back because we've already failed. That's where we need to understand we need to put our faith in Christ and not in what we have. If our faith is in Christ, then we should be willing, if our task is for Christ, if our faith is in Christ, then we should be willing to take that task on again. And we should be able to ask for help doing it. So I've had many things in my life that have brought my faith into question over the course of the last year. Not do I have faith in Christ, not do I have faith in the kingdom of heaven, which I have through Jesus. But how strong is my faith to help me grow as a Christian? I love looking at the dynamic of the relationship between Jesus and Peter for many reasons. The most obvious, I believe, is simply because Peter is very relatable to almost all of us. But in this situation, what we looked at tonight and strengthening our faith, it's not Peter that I want us to look at, but his faith that he has in Peter. Jesus didn't rest the kingdom or give the keys to the kingdom to Peter, not knowing that Peter was going to be able to overcome this. But he did entrust him with those keys. He did put that faith in him. And he put that faith in him because Peter had that love for Christ first. And he knew that no matter how much he failed, Peter was going to come back again because he loved Jesus. Because he loved him and he wanted to show him how faithful he was. He knew Peter wasn't going to take failure as a last option. Every time Peter failed, he came back. He came back to Christ. The power that we have to push others, to encourage others, to strengthen others, only strengthens our own faith in Christ at the same time. The amazing thing about having faith in Christ is the more faith I give to my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, the more faith I get back. The more strength I get back. The more encouragement I get back. By allowing others to flourish in God's kingdom only helps me get closer to God myself. It's a beautiful thing when you can see the Christian relationship work amongst fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So in closing, I'll simply ask this. How do we strengthen our faith that we already have? My biggest suggestion is simply, if you want to strengthen your faith, use it. The same as if you want to get better at a ground ball or better at serving a volleyball or better at shooting a basketball, you practice. If you want your faith to get stronger, use it. I was watching a video of a guy getting ready to squat 750 pounds. The entire football team was around this one guy getting ready to walk up to this one rack. The strength coach is there yelling at him, encouraging him, trying to get him pumped up, ready to go. He steps up under the bar, and I'm not talking like five or six guys. I'm talking like 70 guys are surrounded this one guy. Steps up to the bar, lifts it off the rack, takes a step back, starts screaming, goes all crazy, squats down, lifts it back up, sets it on the bar. The entire team goes nuts because this one guy is success in squatting 750 pounds. And they all go berserk. They're all crazy because of what one did. Because of what one guy did one time. We celebrate when we have a new Christian come home. The angels rejoice in heaven every time a sinner repents and comes home. That's not where we need to stop celebrating. We need to celebrate every day with each other, successes, and then be there to pick each other up through failures. If we truly want to get stronger in our faith, then we need to put that faith in each other and use it. I made mention a few other times that essentially the book of Philemon. If you've ever heard me talk, Philemon is my favorite book. Who have faith in Christ. And they each put each other, they each put their faith in each other based upon the common faith they each have in Christ. If you want to start seeing things work and be awesome, then start putting your faith in each other because of our common faith in Christ. I ask you, fellow Christians, to allow your faith to work. Challenge yourself daily and exercise your faith. Thank you.